outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the Father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Gym.
Well, Kyle, Mandy has finally joined the pantheon of Jacobson dogs.
Was it kind of touch and go about whether there was going to be a joining?
It was a touch and go as to whether she would rise to the level of being a good Jacobson dog. I don't think it was ever that we'd get rid of her, although Sarah, at some points on our trip, was very concerned that she would ever be comfortable with this dog.
Wow.
But thanks to the trainer and the training that Sarah and I got and the trainer we passed on to Mandy, she is just, I would say, she became really much more behaviorally predictable up 3 or 4 weeks ago. In the last week, she's just relaxed into the family and she's just part of it. And she's not fighting it. And she's not having to discipline her or bar her or do things to kind of correct her behavior very often. She's very aware of what we're doing and fits into the way we live and just become this wonderful cuddle dog, more like in the Zoe tradition. And believe me, the rabid little devil we had at the start of this thing, I never thought this is the way she would turn out, but she's just a delight now. I kind of see that transitional struggle I think we all have to new relationships or whatever, finding your way in and how does it all fit together. And poor Mandy, she was one of 13 pups and it's only 6 weeks old when she came in here, and some of that might have contributed to it, but she is very much now, she's not perfect, but she very much fits into the family. Not assaulting our guests when they come in the front door and various things. That's been fun.
Oh,
it's good to have her that way. And Sarah relaxed around her because she'd knock Sarah down and do crazy things sometimes when she would get too enthusiastic.
Okay.
Yeah, I like it. We're going to make it.
It's exciting to hear that she is a good family member, that she's adapting well.
It was touch and go there for a while, for sure. But now she's in. So I'm happy about that. Well, I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Kyle Rice.
And welcome to this edition of The God Journey. We've only got about 46 more to go, and then we'll be done.
46 more. Okay.
That's where we push the 1,000 number. Oh, my gosh. We're in the 950s somewhere going, oh, my. They just keep coming. But
well, I mean, it's funny because we joked about that a couple of years ago about hitting the 1,000 mark and what we would do for the 1,000 mark podcast. And I don't think either one of us even thought that was going to become a potential reality or not.
Oh, it's just around the corner now. And, you know, I want to have this conversation if we weren't recording it. That's how I feel about everyone that we do. And as long as people seem to resonate with it, get lots of just wonderful email. I got this from the podcast we did last week. It was titled, Who is Your Rabbi? This is from Mike in Ohio. I like the way you keep doing your arm thing there. That's really cool. Wow, you just keep your lights going there. They can't afford enough electricity to keep you going if you don't move enough. Is that it?
No, it's kind of like The Office where they strip the ply toilet paper to half ply.
And then cut it in half lengthwise. So, anyway, this is from a frequent correspondent, Mike in Ohio. He wrote, Who is your rabbi? A rabbi named Gratitude. I've been exploring how gratitude affects my relationship with God as opposed to my belief in God. Decades ago, I copied a quote from Meister Eckhart. If the only prayer you ever say in your entire life is thank you, it will be enough. And I hung it on my wall. It was such an audacious statement that I scoffed at it. Yet I was drawn to it enough to hang it on my wall to remind me to think about it. I needed and need things spelled out in simple terms. It has stood the test of time for me. I have learned that I cannot experience gratitude without a relationship. Darkness and fury can swirl all around me, but I can hold onto a tiny glimpse of gratitude. I remain connected to a God who loves me. I'm enjoying the audacity of gratitude and hope to follow it for the rest of my life. It is now just as much profound as it was audacious. I love that. Like gratitude. This is a guy who's been through some deep, deep trauma. We've read Mike's emails before, works in a very difficult arena with very troubled kids. Man, to think that he has found a journey just by the exploration of gratitude and thankfulness and the connection that brings him to God. That's pretty special, I think.
Well, even just the the idea of the, if you only pray thank you, it'll be enough. I feel like that flies in the face of so often what we're taught. Like, you need to be praying this, and you, these are the petitions you need to bring, and bring your anxieties, and like all of these different things that you're supposed to bring to God. Versus, I mean, what would it be like to orient our heart around just thank you? I mean, even for a week or a month, that our, the orientation of our prayer is thank you. That would be interesting and very disruptive, I imagine.
It would be, and it is a way of looking, not just, I think in the old days growing up, thank you was like a discipline. You were supposed to, thankfulness. Mm-hmm. At an idea of gratitude, I think much more goes into the relational side of things.
Yeah.
There's got to be a focus for that gratitude. And I know from my own life, when I start, not just, this is, I think, where praise courses threw me off a bit, you know, where it seemed like it's how we start our service. You got to start with praise. God inhabits the praise of his people. And so you kind of, it kind of was like, let's flatter God into getting what we want from him, kind of a thing. But I find now with my sincere gratitude about what God's doing in my life or Sarah's or whatever our journey is a beautiful act of surrender to whatever the Holy Spirit might be up to. Because if you're grateful for what has been done and what is being done and what you see around you, you don't start with, okay, here's what I need to fix. Here's the problem. Here's this, or that, like you said, but it's, man, I'm just grateful that today you were here and here and here and encouraged me. And I feel blessed by that. And then you get to the point of going, okay, God, this is something I'd really like to hold before you and hope to get your help on someday, kind of thing.
Yeah.
But when you start with gratitude, it's a beautiful place to begin.
Well, and I agree. I think it's just very relational, like you said. I mean, to have that point of focus of, okay, this is very meaningful in my heart, like that, or the best thing that I heard this week, I found myself praying this morning as I was walking into work, and just this heart of gratitude, because we, Jess and I, are in the middle of a pretty major family decision. Jess got offered a full-time position. Wow. And she has been either self-employed or, yeah, pretty much self-employed for the last 7 years. And so to go into a more of a traditional working environment, she had her first formal job interview ever in her entire lifetime. And the idea of our daughters being in preschool or daycare, you know, more in a full-time capacity, there was some big questions there. And throughout the day, yesterday, there kept being these nudges in the day. Like, I bumped into a couple of the people that work very heavily in the school districts in our area and just mentioned that, you know, we were trying to consider what we were going to do with our girls. And both of these individuals, they both said, oh, well, this is the top place to have your girls if you can. And it was the place that we had our girls already set up for potentially being cared for full time, you know, if Jess was to accept the position. And it was just step after step in the day where there would be a question on my heart and Father would respond to it in a way that I wasn't even expecting, but I was just holding it in front of him. And then there was a little nudge here or a confirmation there or an encouragement here. And it's just like, wow, like, okay, Father, like, thank you. I mean, just the fact that you are in this with us, that you're doing all these things in the world, and yet you would care about my family system, Jess and I's relationship with my daughters, what it's going to do to Jess for her to be in a full-time position again, all those different things, like, you care about that enough to pay attention and to bring confirmation to our heart in ways that we weren't even expecting. Mm. And to me, I was so grateful as I was walking home from work or walking to work this morning. And it literally was like this response of worship to him of, I can't believe you would do that for us. Like, thank you. Like, that was such a relational blessing.
I love that. I love how God comes at us in pieces and bits during the day, and not ever a direct word to say, go do this, go do that. But just there's a piece of this, and it seems like, okay, it keeps aiming us that way. Just like when Sarah and I were traveling in the RV, and we didn't have an itinerary. So we're kind of saying, okay, where are people inviting us? What are people? And then two or three would invite us from the same area. And so you go, okay, well, it looks like the routing is going that way. And it was never one thing where God said, go this way, or we felt led to go that way. But just by the interactions we had and the invitation, and we didn't get to every place that invited us, but they were like, usually two or three in a given area or on a given track that would kind of show us this is the way to go. But yeah. It was just piecing it together as we went. It was kind of cool.
Yeah, I think you introduced this idea to me about puzzle pieces the other day by sharing some writing that you've been doing with me. And I want to explore that a little bit more with you after I hear what your best thing is. But it really makes me think about that, those relational puzzle pieces that we're engaging with and experiencing in the day to day. And I feel like often people sometimes dismiss or discredit those of like, oh no, that was just coincidence, or that just, that was very timely, but it was going to come either way, kind of a thing. And it's like, I don't know about that. It was way too strategic and way too poignant to what I literally had been holding before him just that morning. And to have not just one, not just two, but almost a half dozen things that were just in the same vein of conversation that he and I were already having. Yeah, I don't know.
But you notice a lot of times where people, I'll be talking to them and they'll be sharing something like that, like two or three pieces of something, almost kind of off the cuff. And then they get the idea, but I have no idea what God wants me to do. And I'll go, hold on a minute. So I do think it's possible to miss those. Like, would have happened anyway? Probably would have happened. Would I have noticed it? That's the other piece. I don't know that I would have. And I love helping people when that's kind of happening for them, but they're unaware of it. Cause I see it. I see peace. Like the people say, God never speaks to me. Then two sentences later, they're like, I really have this on my heart. And I'm going, well, where's that come from? What do you mean you have it on your heart? And help them see that this is the same God is working with them. He's involved in putting these pieces together, but it does take an awareness that we sometimes miss out on.
Well, and I think like a lot of the relationship coaching that I do, a lot of the conversation is helping couples recognize, oh, I don't think my spouse is trustworthy, or I don't think my spouse loves me, or whatever it might be. And yet they're missing the movements of that person towards them, where they're being intentional to try to step towards them or try to accommodate for them or try to hear their heart. And yet they're missing it because there's either a misconception or there's a trauma, like there's a wounding that took place somewhere, or at some points it's literally the knothole of their pain that they're looking through. And so to notice the things that are coming into their world, to notice the relational movements that are taking place all around them, it's really hard for them to see them because they're so tunnel visioned.
Yeah. Once you're focused on what you lack and your problems and your needs, and that's driving, it's hard to see God inviting you into something else or your partner, the same thing with your partner doing it. So you got these fine little entreaties over here and miss it because I'm too preoccupied with my disappointment from yesterday. And it just, so learning to live in that space where we're aware of what our partner or God is doing around us, and we know how to respond, not get so flagged up in our angst and anguish. Because I've had relationships, I think we all have, where people decide they don't like you. And so everything you say is a lie. And so when you try and talk to them, nothing lands because they've already created in their mind that you're just saying this to benefit yourself instead of it's your honest feeling. And even if people just tell you, well, you're a liar, you're not saying what you mean. And I'm like, oh, really? I really am. And there's not much place to go after that. I don't know about the best thing I heard this week, but I would say the most appropriate thing for the week. The Democrats are hanging out in Chicago this week and doing their side of the whole thing. This is actually from our friend Tessa Van Wade in her new book, Power Unleashed, which is book three of the Valley Area Uprising. We talked about the first two a bit. We haven't talked about third one much on here. It came out really recently. It's a different book. The other books I thought had a lot of, and I haven't finished this one yet, so this may get there. The second one particularly impacted me very deeply in a personal way. But in this one is a lot of action and war and all that kind of stuff. But this sentence popped up. We do not have to conquer or control one another in order to own our own beliefs. And if the world could learn that. I mean, both sides in the political sphere is I've got to conquer you. I got to make you think the way I think and do it the way I do it. Instead of we do not have to conquer or control one another in order to own our own beliefs. In order for me to have those things I treasure in my life, I don't need you to accept them. I don't need you to believe them with me. I don't need any of that. And yet somehow in the human psyche, I'm right, you're wrong, I've got to fix you. And boy, that causes so much conflict and stress in our culture because people just can't have the freedom to go, I see this differently than you, and that's okay.
And that's the thing is, I think we're worse off as a society because there's this either you agree wholeheartedly with me, you're completely in alignment with me, and we don't disagree on anything, or I'm going to demonize you and I'm going to push you into some camp that you may or may not even align with.
Yep.
And it's like, well, okay, so then where does the texture and the joy of diversity and the beauty of learning from somebody who has a different perspective or a different worldview or different life experiences, we're discrediting all of that. We're literally shortchanging ourselves of one of the most beautiful gifts that God's given humanity.
I saw a diagram recently. I'd never seen this before. I thought it was brilliant. It's got a cylinder sketch or a object cylinder, and one person's viewing it from the side of the cylinder. And mm-hmm. What do they see? They see a rectangle. Yeah. I see a rectangle. That's true. They do see a rectangle. And you're arguing with the person who's looking on it from the other end, and they see a circle. I go, it's not a rectangle, man. It's a circle. And if humanity had the presence of mind to go, how could both be true? Hmm. How could it be true that we need to have an immigration policy that makes sense in America, and that is also true that we need to have compassion for the marginalized, hurting, broken people in the world? Why couldn't we have a discussion about those things and not see it as rectangle or circle, but cylinder? And we don't have the capacity to do that right now. And I think that's heavily influenced by money and heavily influenced by political power. But to me, that's what Language of Healing was all about. How do we use the differing perspectives of people? It's not enough to just say, you're wrong, I'm right, stuff it. But how could, if we accepted, okay, someone's seeing a circle and I'm seeing a rectangle, how could we both, what would be that we could each see something so different? And then a cylinder viewed at from two different angles would exactly present that thing. And what a brilliant idea to express how we as humans could find a way to get along if we didn't make each other our enemy. And I have to control you or conquer you to have what I want. Yeah. And particularly in a country birthed in the idea of liberty, would not be controlling either one from either side. And yet both groups are graphically trying to do that in the name of liberty. Use the term all the time. It's so sad.
I think that's why there was the warning from the initial founding fathers of, we don't want to become a two-partisan system. Like, we don't want to go there because it does breed that polarization. It doesn't encourage multiple vantage points. It doesn't encourage the humility to say, okay, you are seeing a circle, I'm seeing a rectangle. I wonder what would happen if we started to articulate this image a little bit and get a more holistic perspective here versus us saying, if you don't see the circle, then I'm either going to destroy you or I'm going to completely ostracize you, and try to discredit you.
That was a lot of bridge builders. Try to have compassion for what the other parents in this community want that are different than you.
Yeah.
Do I, as a parent, have the right to ask my school district to serve me that it wouldn't also serve you and your family? Most people came into the meeting with, this is the way we see it, this is right, and school needs to conform to our way of thinking. And once they had the opportunity to go, what is fair to our differences? It caused people to look in a very different way and find out they weren't as hostily misaligned as they assumed coming in. That they really both, all families want the same thing, want safety for their children, want a place to learn and grow, and don't want to be unduly influenced by things that are outside the moral defines of our family or concepts of it. And yeah, it takes work for schools to get there. I understand why it's just easier to pick a side and defy the other people to leave if they want. But I tell you that we're at our best as a country when we're trying to be fair to our differences instead of trying to conquer the opposition. But we're a long way from that, unfortunately.
So what does it look like to move in a different direction? So if you have the people who have the bullhorns and that have the stages that are creating these perceptions and whatnot, and yet I still think, and I still stand on the idea that there's a fairly large majority that are over it, that don't want the polarization, that don't want the opposite corners and the siloing of information and the demonization of their neighbor. What does it look like in the turbulence that we're in to move in a different direction?
Boy, then those people will have to find their voice. They'll have to find, and to me, it's always been, if we had a reasonable third party that draw the middle together instead of two political parties that service the extremes, then we'd have a shot at this. But so far, and I think this last election, because everybody was so unhappy with the two people that were originally in this election, that this would have been a time for a third party, somebody with enough money and clout and statesmanship, male or female, to pull that country together at a different level. But no one does. The system is designed for two parties. Most of trying to get a third party on a lot of ballots is almost impossible, and trying to get traction for it. And, you know, people like Nikki Haley and some of those kind of folks, which are so antagonistic to the flag weight, the person holding the authority in their party. And then as soon as that person gets enough votes, everybody capitulates, everybody's in, and nobody can question, because your whole future is somehow violated if you step outside the protocol of our two-party system. I do think it would take a third party, a meaningful third party. And it may take a younger generation that says, okay, enough of this. We're not going down either road with either one of you that would cause some change. But right now, I don't see the sentiment or passion for that. So the likelihood is we end up at civil war. We end up shedding blood over these ideas that I have to control you to have my freedom. You have to see it my way. And I don't care what side that comes from. It's wrong. It's anti-liberty. It's anti-democracy to say my side's right and you have to go along with it, whether you like it or not, is what's going to make us a poorer country and a poorer world.
I definitely think that we are on the cusp of the shift where the younger generations, and not just the younger generations, but the individuals that are over the polarization and the two-party system, I think we're right there, to be bluntly honest. I think especially looking at the two candidates that we have, both of which are icons of much previous generations and their perspectives and them desperately clinging to power instead of saying, we're going to pass on and advise to the next generation of people and leaders and entrepreneurs and educators that are very much making up this system and the people that we're trying to lead. I don't know.
I don't know either, because you hope the younger generation would have a different view of fairness and justice in the world, but you don't see that coming out of our educational institutions, with yours excepted, of course. But I mean, even the young people doing a lot of protesting and they're pushing more left, more anti this and anti that. And it doesn't, I agree with you. I think the most of the people that aren't getting the microphones and not running the protests, not doing that, I think those are the people that somehow need to take some control of that. But I don't know how that works right now, because all the money and power leans against it. But this is not a political podcast, and we've already taken up half of it doing this. So
it's not. But I think we raise an interesting question, though, in regards to finding your voice. Even just circling back to what we were talking about in regards to relationship and recognition of movement and recognition of God moving around us and some of those clues, some of those puzzle pieces that are connecting with us. I think so often the people who are starting to see those puzzle pieces or are recognizing those puzzle pieces, it's finding that voice that doesn't align with the brand of Christianity, but is just in an encouraging voice of saying, oh, I wonder what's going on here. I wonder if there might be something more, or I wonder if there's a fingerprint here that you might be missing, or a nudge, or a little breath of wind that may not be a part of your current perspective, and yet it's very much a part of the current reality.
It's going to take that.
Yeah.
It really is at some point.
So puzzle pieces. We've been hinting around this puzzle pieces thing. And so you sent me a chapter from the book that you've been writing.
And published it on Monday. So it's on the website for those.
It's up. And there's a section about putting the puzzle together or putting together a puzzle. And you're responding to your initial post is responding to a guy named Marcus. And his initial prompt to you is, I know there's a supernatural world around us, but I don't seem to be tuned into it. What did Jesus mean when he said some were given to know the mysteries of the kingdom and others were not? Would he leave me out? That was the initial prompt for this whole chapter.
It was.
And then, I mean, and so it's very intriguing. Like I read through it and there's a lot of really interesting elements in this, but what did you mean by putting the puzzle together or putting together a puzzle?
Yeah. And I don't think it's necessarily us doing it. I was looking for the kind of illustration that would express how I think the title of the article is Eyes to See and Ears to Hear. Why did Jesus say some people have eyes to see and ears to hear and others don't? And why are some given to see the mysteries of the kingdom and others weren't when he was here? And he was very explicit about that. So you guys don't get this. So I'm going to tell these people over here in more smaller setting what's really going on because they're ready to get it. And the idea is, I think that some people mistakenly take out of that is there's certain people that God wants to reveal himself to and there's certain people he doesn't. And certainly that's embellished in the tradition I grew up in where people have an anointing from God so they seem more special. And then you got to find the right guru, like almost kind of like we talked last week about rabbi. You got to find the right guru. And if you're following the wrong guru or you think he's the right guru for a long time, then you find out his feet are made of clay. And then your whole kingdom, your whole inside washes out because it's not there. So how do we help people? Because I think this is going to be so important, particularly as we come toward the last days of people who are really sensitive, have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Holy Spirit, what Jesus is saying to the churches, saying to his people on the planet. So that was the context of it. And I was looking for an illustration that kind of expressed that. And honestly, it's just a fairly new one for me because I've always talked about, you know, the nudges and those kinds of things. Two things have kind of turned me this direction. One, Sarah's trauma and the healing of that trauma and piecing together what really happened and then piecing together one of the illustrations you used with her right at the beginning, when she just figured out she had trauma, you talked about it being like a jigsaw puzzle that somebody just spills all the pieces out on the table. You thought you knew what your life was doing. You thought you how you arrange things. And the exposure of trauma throws all that into question. So now you don't know how the pieces go together at all. And Sarah's healing over the last couple of years has really, it's pieces of things. And now we look at pieces we have now that we didn't have a year ago or that we didn't have 2 years ago. We were trying to make sense of something before we had everything in play to do that. And and then I was thinking about this vision thing that I've been having. And it really, I keep joking about it. It seems like a puzzle. It seems like I see stuff. I don't really understand stuff. And then something happens over here. All of a sudden, it switches to a sketch of something. And then that sketch now goes back into the vision. And it makes more sense as to what's happening. And I've just joked about it. It seems like a puzzle. Which would seem at one kind of cruel of God to like, I could just tell you what I want you to know or give you a vision as explicit as what John experienced on the island of Patmos. I could do it that way, but I'm going to torture you with these little vignettes and pieces of things. And I'm learning at every stage, but every stage, there's also deeper levels of confusion. And so when I was working on this article, that passage that I love from 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says, look, we see in part, we know in part. When the perfect comes, then we'll understand. Right now, some translations say looking through a darkened mirror, some say a misty window, some say, you know, and I saw that, what is the word here? What is that? Because I forgot. So I'll go back and pull out the Greek and take a look at it. And the word shocked me. It was the word enigma. It's the word for puzzle and riddle. And I'd already had this. Sarah's trauma healing feels like a puzzle. This feels like a puzzle. And so that really got me thinking, wow, I think that's the way God's always dealt with me. Not I give you puzzles and see if you can figure it out, because I don't think it's that. I think what it is there's a reality that God sees in the world, the supernatural world around us, which is the way things really are. versus the way our distorted lens, distorted by the world and its issues, distorted at times by religion and its passions, so that we don't see clearly into the world and the nature and the character of God. So in helping us see through that, it may seem like a puzzle in the way life would to a one-year-old child who's just kind of, okay, that's mom and dad's voice. Who's that? That, you know, I'm learning to walk. Where they could look at it like a puzzle, but they're not. It's just, there's a reality that I'm opening to, and I don't see it all at once. It opens to me in various ways, various situations. And that has really helped me in so many areas in my life. I go back to things God taught me about living love, then the atonement of the cross, and how many pieces came together to kind of, it wasn't just one teaching somewhere changed everything. It was, okay, that phrase might have got me thinking about something else, and then that conversation kind of added some pieces, and then I had a dream, and that added this, and then I read scripture, and scripture gives me that, and it's been so refreshing, especially both for Sarah's trauma and this vision that I'm having, is going, oh, I don't have to figure this out. I don't. I just have to see the pieces that are coming. And there's a part of me that always wants to, I want the whole picture.
Yep.
Like if you do a jigsaw puzzle, you want the cover of the box to be there.
Yeah, right? Exactly.
You know what you're moving toward. And somehow, but I'm not bright enough to see into God's reality in a full perspective like that. So what the Holy Spirit does, if he guides us into all truth, he's letting us into truth. And I really think when there's something that God has on his heart for us, so it isn't just God has it on his heart, it's the right thing for me. It's the thing that fits who he made me to be, and whether it's a job thing or whatever, so that when I'm exploring that inside of Jesus, he's unveiling that in various pieces. And when I'm relaxed enough to see the pieces and not pushing the pieces toward a conclusion before their time, now I get to be someone with eyes that see and ears to hear. So that's what the article is pretty much about.
Well, I think the pushing of the picture is such a big element of that, because I think we so often we have these images or these ideas of, this is the destination, this is where I want to go, this is one of it, and yet the way that unfolds in our life, and the way that even the healing in our life, whether, you know, looking at Sarah's trauma and the stuff that she had to navigate. I mean, that's what I loved about our discussion a couple of weeks ago, was looking back over the last 2 years, the information that you guys had 6 weeks into reunion versus the information that the two of you have 2 years post experience, right? Yeah. And how, yeah, the image is filling in more. You may have had some of the pieces initially. You may have seen the pieces but didn't know how they fit together, or thought that they were building to one image and they're building into something else. And I think there's an element to this of trusting the author of the puzzle, that God is so good in his creation of the image that he's wanting to build through your life, the expression of heaven concepts, the heaven reality through your life that he's wanting to create. I mean, because for me anyway, like often I want to like literally pull out the box cutter and reshape the pieces so that I can put them together in my own strength. Like, no, I'm just going to cut that off. I don't like that. I'm just going to cut that piece off and get it to fit over here, because that's where I want it to fit.
Or I'm going to get a hammer. I'm going to pound that little one edge into the spot it doesn't fit. Yeah. Yeah. What I loved about what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 6:13, which is such brilliant honesty to say, we know in part and see in part. And yeah, he doesn't give any indication that it's going to get better than that until the perfect one comes, until the final redemption. Now we're going to see and be seen the way God's reality really is. Until then, it's going to be in bits and pieces, and it's going to be looking through a glass darkly, or I like the idea of a distorted mirror or a fog or a mist. I'm not going to see it all, but I'll see enough. Here's the Holy Spirit's goodness. I can't show you everything about God. It just blow you away. But I can show you the next little step or two. I can show you where we're going from here. And if I don't need to have it, you know, wrap my head around it, as we say, if I don't need the whole picture, if I can live inside the wisdom I have today and live inside the nudges and fingerprints and have my eyes open to watch, and when I see them, make note of them, but not necessarily, oh, that's what I've been waiting for. Now I have the whole picture. I don't. Not on any day am I going to. And it allows us to embrace the process, I think, in a really wonderful way. Because one of the things I think it helps understand is why our teaching, when we embed everything about the Christian life or spiritual maturity or the nature of the church, whatever, into teaching, what somebody else is doing is giving us their puzzle.
Yes.
And because they don't know it all either. They don't have their whole puzzle. They're taking a little piece of something and they made it the whole puzzle. And now you need to make your puzzle look like their puzzle. We all have a very unique puzzle. And unless the Holy Spirit helps me arrange in my life so that people who I think live in this journey, they don't have a sense of, hey, copy me, do what I do. I had someone write me this week that, can you give me the 5 best books you know that will help me know what the church that Jesus is building should look like? And I went, no, I can't. I wouldn't if I could. Because the idea of how I access the community of faith in the world around me is the Holy Spirit's job to fit us into the family, as 1 Corinthians 14 says. He will fit you in, or 1 Corinthians 12. He will fit you in. It's his job to fit you, not your job to find a place.
Yeah.
And if you look at the body of Christ as a puzzle, then all the pieces of the puzzle are significant, and they don't all look the same. They don't all have the same colors. They don't have the same shape. But most of our approaches to Christian community has been same puzzle piece, same shape, same color. And that's why it continues to explode, because it wasn't made that way. And I can't give someone else the answer to the puzzle. What I can do is come alongside them and help them recognize what is Jesus assembling in them. And I like this language. Someone gave this to me as I was talking about with them the other week. What fits together? That's such a great, and it's a biblical expression of fitting us together, or in trying to see whether God wants this or this in my life. What's fitting together? And sometimes you walk down a road and you realize, this is not fitting. So I can back up and go, I have to go down that road. I'm going to try. Yeah. Fitting together is a great part of seeing this thing as a puzzle. If we've even got God as the divine puzzle maker out there to frustrate us all, I'm trying to invite you into a reality that is so far beyond you. That's what's going on here. Yeah, it looks like a puzzle to me, because I don't get that and I don't get that. And I even thought the other day with this vision thing, what if John's vision on Patmos started like this? And what we got was 8 years of staring into stuff, and then, that goes here, that goes, okay, now. And then we still read Revelation and go, most confusing puzzle I've ever read. I have no idea half the time what's apocryphal, what's metaphor, what's meant to be literal. And it gives such a delightful way for God to work.
I love, as you're talking about this, it also makes me think back to being transformed by the relational renewing of our minds.
Yeah, you're adding to scripture, brother. You're getting big trouble.
But through God's renewing, coming back to the idea of perception, right? I mean, the way the lens that we view the world, the way that we view humanity, relationship, God, it is through this lens, this perception that we have. And yet I feel like that's part of it, is like, I don't know if God ever intended for the glass to be fogged over, but I think the life experiences that we have, the pain that we've experienced, the trauma that we have, our own misunderstandings and distortions of who God is and who the world is around us, that fogged the glass, and God slowly, relationally taking some Windex and giving us a better understanding of who he is in the world and his heart for us and our understanding of culture and society around us and relationship around us. Because I feel like that constant transformation of the renewing of our mind, the restoration of our heart, that then allows me to be able to see the existence of the reality that's already around me and already in existence.
And that's part of the living love journey, right? The more relaxed I am in his love, the better I'm able to participate in this process. And the more I'm out to be an expert at the answers, the more you're not going to fit into this way of living. And I do think God's saying, okay, I'm opening this to you, and I want you to see what you can see today. Enjoy that. I'm going to be adding more to it. So don't become the expert on the little three pieces you fit together of the barn door down here in your little picture and think you've got the whole thing, because you don't. And that kind of humility. The other thing, I was sharing some of this with Lewis the other day, and he talks about seeing his kids that way, the kids he works at with the gym, with the training he does. And he said, they're all pieces of something. And when one of them is missing, the whole is enormous. And I thought about your thing with the 99 and the one, because Sarah and I made it out of Sarah's last garden at our other house, this beautiful garden she had. I had a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle made of a picture of her garden. And it took us 6 months to put that thing together, because the flowers, oh my gosh, it was grueling. It was tiny pieces. We got the whole thing together and one piece was missing. And now that's the whole thing, right? It's not that you value that piece more than any other. Its absence makes it more valuable. And I thought, maybe that goes back to the 99 and the one.
I like that.
All of a sudden, this is the most important piece, not because it's more important than the others, but because without it, the others lack the definition that they need. And we found the piece. I mean, we scoured the house for weeks and couldn't find it. We finally trashed the puzzle, put it all back in the box and everything, and then found the piece under a piece of furniture or something. And went, oh, crud, here it is. But that to me is like when the peace that the Holy Spirit gives us, when we don't have it, that its absence is felt. And instead of trying to make your own peace and sticking it in there, just wait. And then the peace that causes those two things to fit with those four things over there, and the pieces come to, that's where things fit. And I think he's doing that in the whole world. It's not only that's the way we open his reality, it's how he's fitting together the body of Christ, how he's fitting together our knowledge and participation in his love, and how we connect with people around us, and who we fit next to and who we don't fit next to because of their toxic nature, or just because we're just not together because God hasn't fashioned us to be next to each other. And I just think this gives such an open door to the myriad of ways in which God works to invite us into reality and shape us in his goodness. And I'm really excited about, okay, this is an analogy for me that makes an awful lot of sense, not just for the last 2 or 3 years, but makes sense over my whole life. The pieces God was giving me about living love before I even knew that's what it was, right? The pieces he gave me about Sarah's trauma and all that before we even knew what that was. And then when it unfolds, you're going, okay, we knew this was coming. Not like this, not this way, but we're not caught unawares when it is happening. And now I think if this is indeed toward the end of the age, God's piecing together that in a way that, we're not supposed to see. We're not supposed to write the Hal Lindsey 24 steps to the second coming. We get to see the next piece God gives us. And if we're communicating with other people who are also seeing pieces, then the manifold wisdom of God is made available through the whole of the church, not the church as a building, but the churches as people.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.